Let's pray. Dear Father, as we're about ready to go into the Word of God this morning, I ask that your anointing be upon the ears to hear, and Father, upon the lips of the speaker, so that between the two there's accuracy, and there's revelation and knowledge and insight. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen and amen. Well, we've been talking Sunday mornings on how to succeed naturally as well as spiritually. And there is success in the natural, praise God. But without spiritual success, then natural success won't be what it is. Now, men look at success a whole lot differently than God does. God looks at success at a whole entirely different light or spectrum than man does. Natural man looks to the natural to succeed and have no consideration for where they are spiritually. And the thing that God had done for us in the beginning is give us a nature that we can develop. We can grow. One of the things I enjoyed so much about Kenneth Hagin and his mentorship in my life was the fact that right off, the first thing that I understood is that the human spirit needs to be developed, even though it's recreated, made brand new. It needs to be trained. It needs to be developed. And that's the first time I ever heard of that. I never saw myself as a spiritual being that needed growth. I only saw more from the natural. Are you following what I'm saying? And so many times we're more considerate of the natural than we are the spiritual. And the spiritual needs to be considered first so that the natural is successful before God. Now again, like I say, natural man doesn't see success the same way God does. Matter of fact, his viewpoint is so different from ours that it doesn't make really any sense when we think about it. But yet, spiritual development, spiritual success is a big plus in the kingdom of God, because God will not only use that for what we are now, temporarily, but that which God has for us eternally. And every one of us that have been brought into the kingdom of God will serve our risen Lord eternally. How many of you believe that? You know, and it's very discouraging to me. The first few years of my walk with the Lord, when I was attending church, it never dawned on me that if I want to succeed eternally before God, then I could do something about that right now. See, but I took on mostly the concept that if I just hang in there until I go to be with the Lord, then I've made it. You know what I mean? That was most of the understanding we had back then, is if I just hang in there. And nobody ever taught me that when God gets on the inside of us, He works His way from the inside on the way out. You know what I mean? And the reward system is not predicated on you hanging in there until you get into the presence of God. Your reward system is predicated on what you have done here on planet Earth. And even though we haven't seen God, we know that He does exist through the Word. Amen. And so the Holy Spirit has the ability for us to see God very clearly, but not His shape or His form, but we can see Him in nature. Are you following me? And that's why the Bible in John there, the chapter 1, it said that Jesus literally exegesis the Father. That means He showed the Father in plain view by Himself. That's why He told His disciples, He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we think shape or form when He's talking about nature and character in kind. Are you following me? And thank God that when we got born again, that nature, that character was deposited in us so that we could be conformed into its image. But the problem that we have is our soul needs to be free. It needs to get delivered daily. It's a daily thing. It's not Sunday thing. It's not a Sunday morning thing. It's not a Sunday evening thing. It's not a Wednesday evening thing, although that helps. But it's a lifestyle. It's a changing over to a different and complete lifestyle. Amen. It's a complete and different lifestyle in your friendship. It's a complete and different lifestyle in your family. It's a complete and different lifestyle in your church. It's a complete and different lifestyle on the job. It's a complete and different lifestyle in every aspect of your life. And yet many of us don't really know how to accomplish that. We can go to seminars and we can learn great mechanics of things, but in order for the mechanics to be carried out, the nature has to come forth and carry them. Amen. One of the greatest teachers on leadership, he's no longer alive, he's with the Lord, but he left several books that many of us, even John Maxwell himself, took off of this individual. His main thrust for good leadership was predicated on the fact that a man develops spiritually to carry the mechanics of good leadership. And the thing that many of us don't realize, that no one's born a leader, and yet people tell us that is a fact. Some people are born leaders and some people are not born leaders. Well, you have to clarify that. You have to clarify that. I think every one of us are born with a potential to lead. And if that was not possible, then why would God encourage us to be even conformed into the image of Christ? That takes some forms of leadership to develop in us, amen, to affect whatever we're called to affect. I think leadership needs to be defined. I think God demands all of us to be leaders in the example of what Christianity really represents. Amen? But some of us have a greater degree of involvement than others. But every one of us are called to a form of leadership. First of all, to your family. Your family is the number one area that leadership has to be developed in. And then, of course, anything beyond your family is an additive, such as your workplace or your relatives' family. All these require a certain amount of leadership in our life to develop that. And that's why I encourage everybody, develop leadership in you, and you will be blessed. You know, earlier on in ministry, I began to see that my ministry was affected by my inability to lead in certain areas, and I didn't know how to do it. And then I began to realize I'll just call other people into my life to lead because I don't know how to do it, and God never intended for me to do that. He intended for me to learn how to lead. Amen? And none of us are exempt from that. And so a minister stepped forward and preached a sermon. I never will forget that sermon. I got the tape because I go over it every once in a while. But he brought out how many pastors have a pastor's heart. That's sweet and wonderful. They act as spiritual fathers to the congregation, but they couldn't lead themselves. Well, I ain't going to say where he said, but they couldn't lead themselves into a certain area if they tried. And so pastors, every pastor, he said, should develop leadership skills within him. Amen? To be what God expects them to be. God doesn't expect us to be just dear, darling little pastors and have a pastor's heart and expect everybody else to lead. Ultimately, it comes back to the main source. Pastors have got to lead. Amen? And that's something that's strapped on us. But, you know, just as much as it's strapped on me to lead as a pastor, some of us seem to think that exempts us from leadership in our life. And every one of you are called to lead. You're to be examples and leaders of your children, of your mates, of your jobs. Every place you go, there's a certain element of trust that God wants you to develop within yourself to lead with. And again, it has to be carried out by nature. It can't. You know what? You're not going to get zip from God if you carry it out by law. Because the righteousness of God is apart from any law method. God wants you to lead by example because He's been able to work something in your heart so you're willing to do that. Amen? You know, if people would treat the Lord like they would themselves, then you'd view things a whole lot different. What I mean by that is everybody wants a fair break from God, but they themselves don't want to give anybody else a break. And you give people a break by taking the responsibility of fellowshipping with the Father so that His Spirit and His nature develops in you. It comes out. You know. Have you guys ever thought of this? When you have children, I'm speaking to parents, you have children. What is the number one thing that you desire your children to do? Wouldn't it be to succeed in life? Now, as parents, if that's the case, you desire your children to succeed in life, then the only one that's going to see to it that they do that is you, the parent. You have to do something in order to see to it that they get developed. Now, that concept is fast leaving our society because more and more we want to shove everything off on somebody else to take care of our kids, but we take time to make them. But we don't want to take time to develop them and cause them to grow. You follow what I'm saying? Nowadays, it's even cooler if you don't marry, just live with somebody, then have kids, and then kill them before you take over the responsibility of them. You see, our society is going downhill fast if you hadn't figured that one out by now. I'm saying this. We gear everything up from the natural viewpoint rather than the spiritual viewpoint. And God has had to deal from the spiritual aspect because of what He had to handle in the natural. Case in point, even the church world doesn't know how to interpret God because it says that God is controlling catastrophes to get mankind to respond to the terror of the Lord. You know? And God has never called the church to be a religious organization. Matter of fact, if you really understood the Greek language in Ephesians, you get into the book of Ephesians, especially chapter 3 and chapter 4, the Greek language does not portray a, quote, Christian conversion. It portrays family involvement. See, that's why when he approached Abraham, because he knew in the heart of Abraham he wanted family. Abraham wanted children. God wanted family. God wanted children. Amen? And so if God found a way in order to conceive children in the earth, then that's family. And so now God wants to get into our life and raise us up and train us up as a father over His children, which you are. He didn't want to get you into a church building and turn you into a religious idiot so that you would even bring a reproach on what God is. That's why the church is not successful in telling the world of the goodness of God. It only knows how to portray the severity of God through some form of catastrophe to manipulate people to salvation. And God don't want heaven full of that trash. He wants heaven full of people that want to be there. People that gave themselves to Him on planet Earth. Hallelujah. A willingness in their heart to do what is right. Yes. Glory to God. Yes. You want to succeed in life? I'll tell you what success in life is. Just like James said when the influence of money got into the church. He says, you've drawn a respecter of persons and you're bringing a bad testimony to the Lord. And yet, what are you going to do with the fact that Abraham, who was very rich, very wealthy in the Lord, succeeded with God and he lumped Rahab, the harlot, in with him. And she was very broke, very poor. But they both had faith towards God. Glory to God. And yet society says you're not really blessed of the Lord unless you're wealthy like Abraham. You can be wealthy like Rahab as well. Amen. Not on a nickel to your name. Because God sees things so differently than we do. Amen? So we were covering this one issue. Just had to get that out of my system. We were covering six main points that are mandatory. They are mandatory for you to succeed in both realms. Number one is the Holy Spirit has to be involved with you as a mentor to a degree, not just the glory of men. Number two, God starts by developing a new way of life in us. Number three, you have to get into self-examination of our heart. We have to let God examine us. Number four, knowing how to walk before God and men, that's the point we're on now. Number five, to understand authority and live within its perimeters, naturally and spiritually. And of course, point number six, as you prepare for natural retirement, then death, you must prepare for eternal life and leaving a legacy of spirituality. And leave a legacy of spirituality. All the apostles, that was the desire of their heart, to leave a legacy of what they inherited spiritually for us. So much so, they didn't even leave a legacy of what their natural life was like. Like Peter. He never told us about his natural life. But according to other writers and other onlookers, and according to church history, everywhere he went, he brought his wife. Even to martyrism. And in martyrism, he told her to run to her death. For she would then be face to face with her Maker. Are you following me? And so you don't know the natural life of these men, but the legacy they left them had spiritual implications. And yet, we need to take close heed to what has been left us so that we can conform to the very thing that they had the mind of God over. Amen? Now, we were talking and covering the issue of not only being responsible before God, but you have to be responsible before men. You know, your life is a witness to society. It's a witness to the world. And yet we want to categorize our witness. We want to be good Christians when we're at church. But when we're outside of the perimeters of the four walls of our comrades, we want to be something else. God wants us to be both. Amen? And so that's what we've got to work on in understanding what the Bible has to say about walking before the conscience of other men. Or society, so to speak. Their conscience is important to us. Because that's how we do witnessing. That's how we are a witness. We don't do witnessing. We are a witness. See, now church has taught us to do witnessing. But God wants us to be a witness. And in that, you do witness. Are you following me? And that's important. Now, we talked about being responsible to the seed that God has planted in us. That has to be harvested. That has to be brought out. Because truly what we are spiritually shows up on our limbs. Isn't that a bummer? But that's great for the world. Because you see, if God can produce fruit on our tree that's good for others, then that's the kind of fruit that God wants us to give to others. You know, how many times I've heard people preach to people about the kingdom of God, but yet they were not concerned about their testimony or witness to other people. See, and you have to be. Paul talks about having our mind renewed, and in chapter 13, chapter 14, and chapter 15, he deals with the issue of what of indifferences that you have. Some men have one area of working in their conscience, where another man has another area working in his conscience. And so God has clearly defined in the Bible, the Word of God, in chapter 13, 14, and 15, how to make yourself compatible, even though your judgment is on different levels. You know, one guy believes that you can only eat vegetables, another guy believes you can eat anything. Well, then there's a happy medium in a witness there, so that both of them come on the same plane before God. You know what I mean? So there's four areas I want to talk about this morning, and I want to get through them. And if you have pencil paper, do good to write this down, because this is so important. We're going to talk about being a witness to other people. Being a witness to other people. These rules apply to your own home as well. And think how it must feel if you're up here preaching and your wife's sitting on the front row listening to you. Hallelujah. Well, it's the same thing. Just think what you're preaching in people's lives, and they're all sitting on the front row of your life. Amen? So I have what I call four principles that are very important for you to be a witness to other men, other people. Four principles. Principle number one, the law of liberty. The law of liberty. This law is directed towards oneself. The law of liberty. Do you know when you get born again, you have a whole new life that starts all over. You don't have history in the mind of God. You got to start. A fresh start. And listen, the law of liberty is the Bible basically speaking that you have the right to do certain things that will not cause you personally to fail the Lord in any way. This is called the law of liberty. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. This is called the law of liberty. And so I might have a freedom to do a certain thing, but I've got the conscience of other men responsible for my example. Are you following me? And so the law of liberty means I have liberty to do something that somebody else probably wouldn't understand. Are you following me? And I'm not talking about the law of liberty to sin. Because when we get born again, we have been freed from the dominion of sin. But we are responsible, even though we have the freedom to something, we still have the responsibility, even though we have a law of Christ working in our heart and life. That liberty, that freedom might not be able to be expressed to somebody else who has not matured or developed in an area of understanding that. Are you following what I'm saying? And one brother told me, he says, I have the liberty to go in and witness in any tavern I want to. I said, really? I said, well, that'll work, providing you don't drink. And he says, well, I have to have a beer in order to relate. And I said, no, that's where 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 22 comes in for you. Well, what is that? Abstain from all the appearance of evil. Right. Yeah. And I got news for you. The sinners that are in a bar are limited. That percentage is very small compared to the sinners on the street. So stay in the highways and byways where you belong. Just thought I'd share that with you. But the law of liberty does not give me the freedom to the appearance of evil. The law of liberty means that I'll condone something because my conscience is not pricking me to do such. But to somebody else, it might. It might violate their conscience because they're not strong enough to understand that yet. Paul talks about that. He talks about purchasing meat at the meat market. Now, the King James got it all messed up what it talks about. But they had what they call meat market in Corinth, this meat market. And it was erected kind of like a round sort of thing. And this meat market was right next to the temple of the goddess Diana. And what had happened was that when you went into the temple priests for sexual services, they would slaughter these animals as an appeasement to that god, the goddess Diana. Well, rather than throwing the meat away, they would ship it down to these meat marketplaces that they had from the temple there, and they would sell that meat across the counter that was used in temple service. Well, Paul said, if a brother or somebody that's not saved asks me to come to dinner and wants to challenge my conscience and says, I prepared this meat for you to eat, and you know that meat came from that temple market, then Paul said, what I will do is I will not eat that meat because I know it came from the temple, because he's challenging me in my conscience. In other words, he's challenging to see whether I would partake of it or not. If I would partake of it, that would give him the freedom to do the same thing. say. And he says, as long as I know that, I refuse it. But he said, if somebody asked me to come and eat meat at their table, sit and meet, and they could care less whether it came from the temple or not, and I know that their conscience is clear of that, he says, I'll go ahead and eat. You know, it won't bother me one bit. But you see, Paul always had somebody else's conscience in mind, because that was how he knew that he was regulating his heart right before God. You know, when a Christian starts backsliding, the first thing that happens to a backslider is that they know in their conscience they're doing wrong, and the first thing they do is take defense of not being judged, right? But yet they'll turn and judge everybody else. Isn't that weird? That's what you call insanity when you start backsliding. You've got to be aware of men's conscience. Just because I have the freedom to do something doesn't mean I don't judge somebody else, even myself, for what's wrong. I have to. You have to. You can't just go and do what you want to do and expect everybody else to understand your little heart. You know, sometimes you have to judge yourself. And that's the way the law of liberty, I have the freedom to do whatever I want. Yes, providing it's within the perimeters that God allows me to have by the nature that He's invested in me. Amen. The second principle is the law of love. The law of love. This second principle takes other believers into consideration as well as unbelievers. In effect, this law says that because of your love for the weaker and often legalistic brethren, and in order to keep them from being highly critical or upset and disturbed, there are certain things which you have the liberty to do, but should refrain from doing, not because they are wrong in themselves, but because as a believer advanced in doctrine, you wish to help other believers rather than hinder them. Right. Romans 14 and Romans 15. This is what we call the law of love. Love does not offend. Are you following me? Love is not offendable. If a believer is in the love of God, he's not even offended. The third principle is what I call the law of expediency. Now, the word expediency means with an end in view. In other words, you're going to do something because you have an end in view, an end results of it. I'm going to do something because of the end results. Are you following me? And this is what we call the law of expediency. This law considers the unbeliever. It is expedient that you have a testimony in your life before the unbelieving world. The unbeliever has set up in his mind right or wrong standards of conduct for the Christian. Therefore, you refrain from doing certain things, not because they are wrong, but because they may offend an unbeliever and prevent him from seeing the true issue that Christ died for. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:22 and 1 Corinthians 9:18-27. If you get time, read those verses. They're very powerful. And then, of course, number four is the law of supreme sacrifice. This is the fourth and highest law. It is a law of supreme sacrifice. This law is directed towards God and involves believers forsaking a function in life in order to more perfectly serve the Lord in a higher capacity. Missionaries often function under this law when they live in the primitive conditions of their mission field. However, this law also operates under highly civilized condition. The issue is not geographical location, but the spiritual growth of the individual believer. This is what we call putting to death the desire of the flesh. This is the law of supreme sacrifice. It's funny how we ordain people to be married and they pick their vows out and everything. Just using this as an example. God says, don't vow a vow before me. And yet we do it all the time when we want to make covenant with a woman in our life or a man in our life. And so we make these vows together, Sue and I. It never dawned on me not once not to carry these things through. Are you following what I'm saying? It was never an option for me that if it don't work out, I'll just get somebody else. No. And you know what? It's the same in the mind of God. And God works in our lives in such a unique way that it will succeed. Because the blessing on the marriage is ordained of God. Amen. And it will work. But I'm going to tell you, to change each other, I got my wife to say amen to that. We can't change each other. It won't work. It's impossible. But God changes us to meet the need. God changes me to meet her need. God changes her to meet my need. In marriage, by now, if you hadn't figured it out, you ain't going to change each other. You know what you can do when you try that? Make it worse. But I'll tell you what, if you get before God, God can change you to suit her. See, when I go to God, I've vindicated myself because of her. God wanted me to quit that so he could deliver me so that he could vindicate her before me. It's powerful when it works that way. Your romance gets greater and greater. She went through a little struggle physically, and my heart went out to her. That was weird. But when she hurts, now I'm starting to hurt. And I got to thinking, my gosh, Lord, I've been married to this woman too long. To feel that way. You follow what I'm saying? It's like when you're young in marriage, you look for an opportunity for the other one to disappear so you can get a breather. But now I want her a part of my life every bit that I can, you know. And that's change in a person's heart. See, and that can happen to you guys. The more you know your wives, the more you know your friends, the more you know your church, the tighter you become. That's the law of love. See, but we seem to forget that connection with people. You can have all this tight connection you want with God. But if God can't get you tight with this kind of a connection, horizontal, then this vertical thing don't even mean a hill of beans. Because God, if you have a good vertical connection with Him, then you'll have a good horizontal connection with whoever. You guys believe that? I hope you do. God didn't come into our life, separate ye from the sinner. He didn't do that. Paul said, separate yourself from the influence of a sinner, but don't leave the sinner without your presence. Are you following what I'm saying? And so it is important how we treat those around us, because that expresses what we are spiritually. Amen? Those that are watching by television, amen? Praise God. Because these are important principles. They really are important principles. They're just as much a part of our life as anything else. We have to learn that. And so if we're going to succeed naturally, we've got to know how to relate to people. To relate just to God and not people is a form of religious spirit. But when you relate to people in relating about your salvation, then your mind is functioning right. Amen. You want other people to come on into the kingdom and be a part of it. You know, because unbelievers and those that break fellowship with the Lord, you've got to be sensitive to what they're feeling. You know what I mean? You know, it's a sad day when you have to come to church and walk on eggshells not to offend somebody. Are you following me? But if that's what we're called to do, we'll do it. Amen? Now, before we get off this subject and get to our next point, I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to kind of validate some things I've been saying here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, go to verse 18. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, and to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without the law of God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And what he's talking about is the souls of others. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And there, he's saying it all in those verses, if you understand how they really read. Now, he wasn't saying that when he was approaching those that were still part of Judaism, that he conformed to Judaism by observing law. What he was saying is that my spirit nature about me understood their position. Are you following me? Say, didn't mean he conformed to what they believe, but he knew how to handle himself before what they believe. Are you following what I'm saying? And, of course, you'd have to understand that, because many times Paul really rebuked the Judaizers that were living by law. Are you following me? So he'd be kind of contradicting himself if that's not what he meant here. You know, it's one thing for me to understand that another brother, or maybe he's not a brother, he's serving a cult, a religious cult. And I'm just giving you this as an example to understand where Paul's come from. So we've got Rick serving a religious cult for teaching purposes. And so I come into his life as his neighbor. The minute I come into his life as a neighbor, then I have to be able to fellowship with him in spite of him being a part of a religious cult. I have to learn how to develop a relationship with him and me. I have to work that in such that I can get him free. That's what Paul was saying there. I have to accept him, even though he's into a cult. I have to accept him till I can get him out of it. You know. And one thing you don't do is you don't go start preaching to somebody they're in a cult. Because I'll tell you what, the further you just blatantly preach against that thing, the further you drive them into it. That's human nature, to be idiots. Right? That wasn't the law of expediency, by the way. And so, it's, you know, dealing with society is not an easy task. I'm trying to say that. It is not an easy task, dealing with society. It's difficult. But you can do it with the mind of God. You know what? I don't have a problem with what I say. It's the darn doing. Because that's where subtly you're an idiot and you don't even realize it. It's a subtle thing. You know? Glory. Okay. Seems how we have no questions on that point, we're going to move right along. I know I didn't even ask you. So I'm going to. Point number five. We're going to stop on this one. We'll introduce the subject. We're going to stop. Point number five is to understand authority and live within its perimeters naturally and spiritually. Turn to Romans chapter 13.
I knew he was going there.
Are you glad I'm going there? Sort of. Did you hear that? Sort of. Chapter 13 of Romans. Romans 13. By the way, this is not really a 13th chapter. This is really a continuation of mind renewal. See, we as the Word churches, we always quote verse 1, 2, and 3. But we forget all the other verses up until Romans chapter 15, verse 7. And that's where it stops. There's where chapter 13 should have really come in. Romans chapter 15, verse 7. But our translators, they don't know how to end one subject and move on to another one. Thank God we do. Amen. We're the smartest church in the universe. But he's talking about, Paul is literally defining what a renewed mind looks like. And so at first he talks about being involved in church. One whose mind is being renewed knows how to get involved in the kingdom of God. Number two, he knows how to relate to people. And that's the rest of chapter 12. And then 13, he goes into the subject of authority. And it's a proven fact. I've seen it 100% of the time, not only in my life, but in church members' lives. If you don't respect authority, you do not respect God. It just follows suit. You know, and I didn't know how much I was rebelling to spiritual authority until I left the last church with a bad attitude in my heart towards the leader. And that's when God visited me one day and said, your prayers are not going to even be listened to until you deal and get things cleared with that previous pastor. But see, I had been developing with the Lord in fellowship with him. And I got news for you. You'll grow in levels with the Lord. But once you reach a certain level, he's going to go ahead and get into your bag and pull something out you need to deal with. See? And of course, it happened to me in prayer one day, and I said, you know, Lord, I've been struggling all morning. I just feel like, man, I got a steel plate above my head. Ain't going nowhere. You know, what's the problem? And God says, I'm not interested in hearing another thing you say until you get this taken care of. And I, wow, this ain't the Lord. He wouldn't talk that way. And the Lord said, oh, yeah, this is me. And I said, well, how serious are you? Now, talking to the Lord, how serious are you? Well, I'll tell you how serious I am. Anything you say from this point on to me will have no answer. Lord, do you have any idea how embarrassing this is? I got to call this minister and get my heart right with him. Do you have any idea how embarrassing this is? And the Lord says, you have no idea how embarrassing it is to cut me off from you. I says, I think I will go ahead and deal with this thing, Lord. And boy, I'm telling you, you know what? It was really weird. The next morning, I hadn't called him yet, and I still had that steel plate. Isn't that weird? And I said, well, Lord, you know my heart. You know I'm going to do that. Can we continue on here? Nothing. And so finally I did it, and that plate lifted. And I said, Lord, you, at least you could have answered me. You know, you knew my heart. He says, I got to a place where I knew your heart, but your actions were not following.
Right on.
Yep. Ooh. You do care. He says, people criticize James because it's almost a contradiction to Abraham. He says, but the two work very well together. Faith without works is dead being alone.
Yeah.
And the Lord says, I mean it. When I put my word down, you're to function in it. And if I point something out, I'm not going to have any grace on you. No mercy, you just do it. And he says, then you're all clear. That's hard on a person. So, understanding authority. Verse 1 in closing. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. In the Greek, this is the word exousia. It means established authority. Somebody says, well, I think this is church authority. Another says, no, I think he was talking about natural authority. He's talking about both. You are going to respond to natural authority the same way you would respond to spiritual authority, whether you think you can or not. People that do not respond to spiritual authority have no respect for natural authority, period, over and out. Now, somebody asked me, he says, well, so you're saying then that authority, what about ungodly men in authority? God didn't say men in authority. He said the principle of authority, not men in authority. If that was the case, then why would he say over there in Peter, the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking who may be devoured, are the ones who took care of how they were treated in the church irrespectfully? Because the leadership was watching over them for money. And those that were not in leadership rebelled against those that were leader. And these type of people took care, and they're the ones the devil could take a hold of, because they had a breakdown in being authority and submitting to it. Both parties. Did you guys get what I'm talking about here today? So our next subject, before the last one, is what does it mean to function under authority? Bad authority as well as good. Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God this morning. And I think, Father, we better end it there before I get myself into trouble. Hallelujah. I love you, Father, and I love your people. And I know that we can go a long ways when we're walking on the Word of God. And so, Father, as we look to end this series quickly, Father, we pray that as I give out the CDs or whatever it is that we give them out in, Father, that people would listen to them and begin to take it to heart, the things I've shared Sunday morning, and set their life free. Amen.